good salt versus tasteless salt. Jesus' disciples are to stand out and stand firm. It's been a great joy for me to be able to kind of anticipate some of these sermons sometimes and get a little bit of a jump and find myself in sermons like this going very broadly. I've learned an awful lot about salt in the last few weeks. If you're interested, my wife has a great book on the history of salt, and we had to go digging through. It was way down in the and hidden away, but we got the book and been reading and reflecting on this subject of salt. How did Jesus think about salt? How do you think about salt? Do you think about salt, or just take it for granted? Salt is a universal preservative, and there's other places where the Bible emphasizes that. But salt is also a flavoring agent. Since Roman times, it has been highly valued and sometimes used as money. Now, salt is also bringing money into the economy of Kansas. You might be aware that down in Hutchinson, Kansas, there is the Kansas Underground Salt Mine, where you can get in the elevator and go 650 feet down into the ground into an old salt mine. Did you know that this mine is owned by the Hutchinson Salt Company, started in 1923, and it's one of 15 salt mines in the United States, and the only one open to tourists? So you should go see the Kansas Underground Salt Museum. But think about salt. We don't really ponder, where does it come from? How does it get to where it is? What is it really like? That's the question we want to ponder today. Mentioned 53 times in Scripture, salt was integral. And I have a few here that I want you to think about. Salt was integral to Old Testament sacrifices. Salt was used in a miracle. Salt was involved in the operation of the temple. One that I don't have here, salt was involved in making covenants. 2 Chronicles 13:5. Salt was a very common substance in Israel. That is, that they had access to virtually unlimited supplies of salt because of the Dead Sea. Salt was also probably expensive because it had to be gathered, it had to be transported, and so there was some cost involved in procuring salt as well. Today we consider Dead Sea salt properties. And we need to get out of our American context and think about the kind of salt that would have been on the tables in Jesus' day. We need to consider the properties of that and how Jesus uses Dead Sea salt to instruct us in the nature of true discipleship. Today I'm going to call you to heed the call to follow Christ as He intends, with focus and courage and a heart instructed by the Word of God. The context of verses 34 and 35 is this three-time refrain that Jesus has now made. If you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. We talked at length about this matter last week, and we considered the fact that Jesus was not interested in some kind of minimalistic commitment. Rather, He's raising the bar and He's saying, I need serious followers. If you're not ready to make these kinds of radical commitments, I don't really want you. I don't really need you. You cannot be my disciple. It's as though Jesus is putting up roadblocks. I don't think for the purpose of turning people away, but for the purpose of causing people to ponder carefully. Look again at verse 32. Verse 31. And I think that this is getting at what Jesus is calling for here in verse 31. What king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate? And I think if we want to kind of summarize last week, the call is to sit down first and deliberate. What is involved in following Jesus? This is not a momentary commitment. This is not a commitment made in the heat of passion. We need to think carefully about the fact that until our dying breath, we are a new creature in Christ. That we need to follow Him. You cannot be my disciple, Jesus says, unless you renounce all you have, unless you hate your family, indeed your own life, if it doesn't seem as hate compared with the great love, the fervent love that you have for Jesus Christ. And so it's in that context then that we look at verses 34 and 35 today under four headings. Point number one this morning, disciples who are committed are this world's saltiness. Jesus begins here by assuring us, point one, that salt is good. Salt is good. Jesus Jesus clarifies this because there are teachings in the Scripture, and there were teachings of the Jewish rabbis of his day that used salt in a negative way. There are negative aspects to salt that we could also be talking about. But Jesus is saying, I'm using the illustration of salt here today to show you something positive. All right? And we're going to see that in just a few minutes. Jesus' use of the word taste here clarifies the analogy. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste. And so we see that Jesus is not talking about snowplows putting salt down on the road. They didn't have paved roads back then. They didn't have salt trucks. Okay, we got to disconnect from our American mindset and think about salt in its historical context as Jesus has it. And point number two, Dead Sea salt is what we're talking about here. Now, I did some research, and my understanding is that Dead Sea salt was sodium chloride mixed with minerals. Okay, that is, that what would happen in the economy that Jesus lived in is people would take animals, they would take wagons, they would go down into the lowest part of the Rift Valley, that is the Dead Sea. And even today, you go down and you drive along the highway down there, right along the Dead Sea, and over on, as you're driving south, over on your left, you can see caked salt crystals just all along the beaches. And you can actually go down there and use a fist or use a shovel and break it off. And it's incredibly salty salt. It's incredibly bitter salt, in fact, because it's filled with all of these other chemicals. And that's important for us to understand today. That in Jesus' day, this was the only salt that, so far as we know, they had access to. And that helps us as we begin to ponder Jesus' teaching here. And so I describe this as a cheap luxury. That is, that not everyone in Jesus' day had salt. That salt was something that cost some money. Again, it had to be transported by animal. It had to be brought up from the south into Jesus' area. And so probably not everyone had salt. If you had salt on your table, that kind of said, hey, we're upper middle class. We're doing pretty well. We can afford these cheap luxuries of life. But point number three, we begin to see now how Jesus is going to use this illustration of salt and what he's going to teach us about it. That is, he's going to use the illustration of salt to teach true disciples to stand in his lordship. He's going to tell us, if you have a heart that has been changed by the power of God, then you need to listen carefully to what I'm telling you in this brief illustration. And it's all about lordship, friends. Jesus is Lord. And we're called to stand in his lordship. And I have some verses there. I won't take time to read them, but would encourage you to look up these verses dealing with who is the Lord. What areas of life does his lordship encompass? We're to stand in his lordship, and then we're to work it out. If you want a very cool verse here, Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And so what Jesus is saying here is not, I don't want any disciples. What he's saying is, I want a band of disciples who believe to the core of their being that I am their master. That their lives are about furthering my kingdom purposes. That they connect the ordinary, everyday parts of life with my mission for them in the world. And we're going to see that first by way of rebuke and then by way of encouragement. This leads us then to point number two this morning. We saw disciples who are committed are this world's saltiness. But now, secondly, disciples who are confused have lost their taste. Have you ever left marshmallows in your attic or in your garage, somewhere where it's hot, and you had all the marshmallows stick together? Anybody? Okay, I won't make you raise your hands. I know many of you have had that experience. Have you ever had men, especially, at least in our family, my domain is the garage, where you've taken fertilizer or maybe even salt and it got set on damp ground and the dampness had worked its way up through the paper? Or, this is the worst, bags of cement. And you lay it on the ground and that water soaks up in the paper, and when you go to use the cement, the whole bottom is already hardened into cement. That's the kind of illustration that I think Jesus is envisioning here. Imagine if you had a bucket of salt, okay? Dead Sea salt, you bought it at the market, you brought it home, and one of the kids left it outside. Okay, maybe sitting out on a shelf or something. Anyway, the rain comes. And all of a sudden, the water dissolves all the salt crystals. Now, remember, this is Dead Sea salt, so the salt doesn't just disappear. But when mom comes out to get some salt for dinner, you have unsalty salt. Is there such a thing? What is tasteless salt? We don't even have a category for this. Part of what's hard about this sermon today, I've never had unsalty salt. Because in the 21st century, we have very carefully refined salt. We have great standards for salt. And so we don't have salt that has lots of chemicals mixed in it the way they did in Jesus' day. And so if you leave salt outside, what happens? It just disappears, doesn't it? And so we don't even really have a category to think about salt that has lost its taste. Point number one, leach Dead Sea salt, and it's still there. That's what we're talking about here, is that we need to understand that the salt doesn't just disappear, but rather that you have what you think is salt, and maybe you even put it on your table, and maybe you even put it on it, and you put it in the food, and then you start to eat, and you realize this salt is ruined. This salt is not helpful. I put this on my food, and it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. Or if you had the experience, you take the jug of milk, and you go to pour it on the cereal, and it kind of blum, blum, it comes out in clumps, and you say, the milk is ruined? That's not milky milk anymore. That's not the kind of milk that you want to have anything to do with. That's Jesus' illustration here today. And so I want to make the point that pure salt would totally disappear. And again, I don't want to pretend that the only kind of salt they had was this salt with minerals in it. So probably most people would have had the experience also of seeing salt dissolve in water and simply not even be visible anymore. And so Jesus is using this very complex but very common illustration in order to teach us something about the nature of discipleship. He says, salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? That is, friends, I need committed disciples. If you guys stop being committed, how are we going to raise up committed disciples? If you're half-hearted and lethargic, you are not going to be training engaged, fervent, obedient disciples. Can you restore saltless salt? Can you restore salt that has lost its taste? That's where we're going today. Point number two, really just getting at this idea of a disciple. A disciple has to be a disciple in order to be a disciple. Now this sounds nonsensical, but think about what this means. A disciple has to be a disciple in order to be a disciple. You don't sign a card and become a disciple. You don't walk an aisle and become a disciple. You don't raise your hand and become a disciple. There is a radical transformation that must take place in your heart if you are going to be a disciple. Because a disciple is a disciplined one. It is a student, a follower, who has left behind their life in order to travel with the rabbi and to learn from him and to grow in him and to have their identity in him. Jesus is not interested in you coming to his talks for 15 minutes. Jesus is interested in nothing less than the radical transformation of your life, your identity, your hopes, your understanding of what is on the other side of death. Jesus is about changing everything. That's why we use the term believer, because we believe what Jesus tells us about ultimate reality. And this is exactly the point that Jesus is making in the earlier verses that we read today. Three times he says, if this is not the case in your life, you cannot be my disciple. And I've just tried to summarize those. What kind of disciples is Jesus looking for? Point three, a hating your family, carrying your cross, renouncing everything disciple. Friends, Jesus does not play nice here. He says, I must have your heart. If I don't have your heart and have all of it, then stop playing church. Stop being nice. I am calling you, and I am calling all of you. And some of us need to hear this message today. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the things of this world. Have you heard that call, friends? Are you this kind of disciple? Consider what Jesus is teaching us here. And this leads us then to the third point this morning. This is a hard one. Point number three, disciples who are cowardly are of no use. Committed disciples are salty. Confused disciples have lost their taste. And now cowardly disciples that Jesus says are of no use. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use. And then notice what Jesus says, either for the soil or even for the manure pile. When I read that, I laughed. Because for me, the manure pile is about the ultimate, consummate uselessness. I don't have any manure piles in my house. We don't have any animals. I understand that manure is helpful and it makes, you know, nutritious soil that's then put on the garden. I understand all that. But manure piles aren't useful. And the point is that salt can't even go in the manure pile. For if you put salt in the manure pile, what will happen? Well, it ruins the soil. Now you have unsalty salt that can't even go in the trash heap. Because it will make that manure pile tainted, and so the manure is not even useful for anything. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? It is of no use. Point number one, leached salt will not fertilize or decompose. That is, once the salt has been washed out of this Dead Sea salt, you can't fertilize with it. It won't even decompose. Its reason for being is gone. Consider that Jesus now is saying a half-hearted disciple isn't of use. Now again, I don't think Jesus is saying, oh, you didn't get 100% on the test, you're out of Christianity. I don't think that's what he's saying. But I think what he is saying is that cowardice, that pulling back from the work of the kingdom, that living in our own holy huddle is not pleasing to him. Rather, God has planted us in a variety of callings, in a variety of places. We rub shoulders with people every week that the rest of us will probably never see in our ordinary life. And we have a unique opportunity to be a disciple, to live the life of a disciple before the eyes of our friends and neighbors. And second of all, to speak about the kingdom of God of which we are a disciple. That is to bring God and grace into the conversation in ways that are appropriate, in ways that make the person thirsty, in ways that are flavorful. That is that we can be salt that is salty, that makes people thirsty for more. Point number two, Jesus has a kingdom purpose for justifying and adopting us. You are of use. If God has come down into your life by His Word and by His Spirit and has given you a new nature, if He's forgiven you of your sins, if you are justified, and if you are part of the family of God, God has done that for a purpose. And the purpose is not merely about you. God's chief end is not to glorify you and to love you forever. Your chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And God's chief end is to glorify Himself and enjoy Himself forever. And what that means is that there is a purpose behind your salvation. That is, that the purpose behind your salvation is your service. That the reason that God got you out of hell and into heaven is so that His kingdom can come and His will can be done on earth. That His purpose is nothing less than the redemption of all things. What this requires is courageous disciples. Jesus has a kingdom purpose. You are part of His kingdom purpose. You have been drawn in. Your little story has been drawn into God's big story, which is the redemption of His people, which is crushing the head of Satan, which is the nations hearing and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a huge plan. That plan has been largely fulfilled, but there is still so much left to do. How does God get His work done? Number one, and most importantly, He changes people's hearts. We can't do that. He has given us His Word, which is living and powerful. It reveals the thoughts and intents of people's hearts. It's been fascinating to me to listen to the stories of how God has used His Word to change people's hearts radically. But He also uses people. He uses His people who are there at His bidding to bring His gospel to His elect. Friends, there are many elect people, I believe, in the city of Topeka. They just don't know it yet. And so we are called to be salt in the world. Again, be salt. What this means is be tasteful, be flavorful, be the kind of person that people hear your message and say, wow, that person has hope. That person has joy and peace. Boy, that person is like the opposite of all these rushing, busy people. That person has patience and kindness. You know, that is a good person. That is a person who is gentle, who's in control of themselves. I wish I was like that. I had an opportunity just a couple weeks ago to discover that one of our friends at McDonald's, has since moved to Western Kansas. But she spoke to her former manager, and her manager told us at McDonald's, "Oh, this person said to say hi to you. She really misses seeing your family." And I thought, what? We knew her name, but not that much more. But I guess our family coming into McDonald's had made some kind of impression. She was sorry to not see us anymore. Disciples who are cowardly are of no use. Finally, point number three here. The cross is the only pattern for our discipleship. Look back at verse 27. We talked last week about how Jesus filled up the meaning of this verse. When he said it, it was probably more poetic hyperbole, until Jesus actually carried his own cross. But he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross is the only pattern of discipleship. And what Jesus is doing here, friends, is he's challenging us to count the cost at the beginning. Why should we count the cost? Because it will be costly. Because some of us may face persecution. Because some of us may not have our political sensitivities tarnished, but have our own personal honor tarnished. It's one thing to argue about the theories of politics. It's entirely something else when you are insulted. Talked to Elliot Massey recently, and he said, "Please pray, Pastor, that I and especially those who come to my lectures in Pakistan are safe." While he teaches, there's a man who stands at the back of the sanctuary with an AK-47, hired by the church to protect them. Count the cost, friends. There are costs involved in following Christ. And this leads us to the fourth point this morning. Disciples who are contemplative will hear Jesus' warning. He now concludes this passage today with a standard statement that he often makes. I imagine him at the end of the sermon. This is kind of the way Jesus is both challenging you to apply it to life, and it's also the way he's saying, "My sermon is over." It always comes at the end of the sermon. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. That kind of thing that Jesus is concluding here by reminding us that not everyone has ears. At least the kind of ears he's talking about. He's not talking about your physical ears. He's talking about the ears of your heart. Do you have ears to hear? Do you understand the message that Jesus is speaking to us today? Not everyone will get it. There will be many who will say, "Oh, that was an interesting one." And there will be people who will be cut to the heart and say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." They acknowledge that they don't have ears to hear. That Jesus' exhortation here is, be one of the people whose hearts are changed by the power of God. Become a person who is a repentant believer. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's the message that many would go home thinking about, pondering. Consider what this means. Point number one, he who has ears. Jesus is using a little bit of a play on words here. He who has ears is a reference to the regenerate. Jesus is addressing the regenerate here with words to quicken their hearts. That is, he understands and believes that apart from the work of God, his preaching ministry will be in vain. But that for those who have ears to hear, that is, those who are being quickened by the Holy Spirit, these words will have profound effects in the way they live their life. It will reframe the way they think about God and about themselves and about their role in this world. Secondly, he says, let him hear. Let him hear. That is, Receive these words. Bring these words down deep into your heart and remember them. One of the blessings that I had in my youth was to be in a place that emphasized Scripture memory. This is something I continue to think about and ponder how we can grow as a congregation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That is, don't hear them the way these words right now are bouncing off your eardrums and maybe making some impression, but then are falling to the ground and are gone. Rather, hear them the way somebody who memorizes God's Word hears them. Lay them up in your heart. Ponder on them when you sit at home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Write them on your hand. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Imagine having a gate to the city of Topeka. And on the front of that gate said, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the exhortation in the Old Testament. Not just in private, but in public, to have the Word of God visibly written. When was the last time you saw a Bible verse on a billboard? Maybe we've got to think about those kinds of things. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Bring these words down deep. Remember them. Reflect on them. Contemplate upon them. Evaluate your own life in light of them. And so in conclusion today, be worth your salt. This is another little play on words. If you view salt as money, as it's at times been used throughout history, to be worth your salt is to be useful in the kingdom of God and spread the flavor of Christ's gospel. Again, the point of Jesus' message here is that the salt that he's speaking of has lost its taste. But to state it positively, the salt that hasn't lost its taste is wonderful. It's wonderful. You go to a restaurant and you have your bland meal and you put salt on it. And oh, it just spices up that meal and makes it wonderful. Consider, friends, that we are to be that kind of tasteful presence in this world. That we are to be the flavor of this world. That we're here for a purpose. It involves the kingdom of God being made visible in this world. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us this kind of focus, this kind of courage. Lord, that today our hearts would be instructed by your word. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have made. Thank you, Lord, for the properties of salt. And thank you for the powerful message of discipleship that is brought through this illustration. Oh Lord, help us to be a people who are 100% committed to you, to your purposes, to your plans. Lord, to church planting, to evangelism and outreach, to missions. Lord, thank you for being a God who is forming and forging and making true biblical disciples. Bless us, Father, today we ask in Jesus' name.